I will be reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 6 through 11. If you are using a Pew Bible, you will find that on page 1505. And this is the word of the Lord. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?
The passage before us clearly has two distinct parts. One concerning discernment about giving out the truth, and the other concerning prayer. They're distinct, but they're connected, as are all the parts of the Sermon on the Mount. This Sermon on the Mount gives us as Christ's disciples instruction on how we are to live. And in these verses, Jesus is saying disciples need to be discerning with the truth and diligent in our praying to our Heavenly Father. If you think about great needs for the church in our day and age, it would certainly be these would certainly be two of the greatest needs. The need to be discerning with the gospel and understanding it and understanding how to proclaim it and explain it, and the need for diligent prayer that God might pour out his grace and mercy on our fallen and broken world. We live in a day where there's so many voices, so many things in the world and in media and in life vying for our attention. So many voices crying out, listen to me, I can help you go in the right direction, have a better life. How discerning we must be. We must be discerning so as not to be distracted concerning the mission of the church. We live in a day and age where self-focus is so prevalent, and in our Western culture, living in one's comfort zone is just so easy to do. I fear that diligent prayer may not be in vogue, even for many believers. And so Jesus says, I want you to be discerning with the truth, and I want you to be diligent in prayer. And once again this morning, we have the privilege of looking into a sermon that was preached by Jesus Christ. And so first this morning, we want to look at verse number 6, which I'm calling prudent witness. Witnessing with prudence, with care, with caution, with understanding. Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they, the pigs, trample them underfoot, and the dogs turn to attack you. That's kind of the way the verse is structured. Now, Jesus is speaking metaphorically. He's speaking in figures, and we use metaphorical expressions all the time, don't we? We say, don't count your chickens, what? Before they hatch. We're not talking about chickens. We say, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, and we're not talking about dogs. Sometimes we say, well, it's time to go back to square one, but we know we're not playing a board game. We say, oh, you're a sly fox, but we don't mean you're an animal. And we say sometimes you're the apple of my eye, but I don't mean I have any fruit in my eye. Jesus is not really talking about dogs or pearls or pigs here. He's using those things to speak of a very important spiritual truth. So just what is he talking about? He uses two pictures, giving what is holy, I think the NIV says sacred, to dogs, and throwing pearls or giving your pearls to pigs. Now, he's not calling different nationalities names. Dogs and pigs, he's not talking about different people groups. He's not referring to Gentiles. They're the dogs. Later, he calls for the gospel to go into all the world. So this has nothing to do with nationality or race or discrimination or anything like that. Dogs and pigs are scorners and mockers who have hard hearts to the things of God and therefore would not respect and honor and value the truth of the gospel. Holy, he says, don't give dogs what's holy and don't cast your pearls before pigs. Holy and pearls refer to God's gospel truths. They are precious and valuable to God and precious and valuable to the church, to believers. Jesus uses holy here. It's the one word that's not metaphorical. So he clues us into what he's talking about. It's not part of the metaphor. So he's telling us what he really means. He's saying we shouldn't be giving gospel truths and precious truths. We should be careful and cautious about how we handle those truths and who we give them out to. And he's saying we shouldn't do these things because the dogs and the pigs trample the pearls under their feet. And then they turn to you and attack you or tear you in pieces or rend you. And again, the structure indicates that it's the pigs that trample the pearls and the dogs that do the attacking. Please understand, even when he uses this metaphor about dogs and pigs, he's not talking about cute little pets when he says dogs. In that day, the word dog there meant wild scavengers traveling about in packs like wolves. And pigs here weren't talking about barnyard animals, but wild boar type of animals. And he's saying that the pigs don't take the pearls and put them around their neck and say, "Don't I look pretty?" Instead, they just trample over them. The pearls don't mean anything to them. So here's the point, that we be discerning with the great, awesome, loving message of God, and we be careful as we do seek to spread it. God's truths are meant to go out and be embraced and respected and honored and regarded as holy. And Jesus is saying, be careful about giving them to those who would simply scorn them, the truths, and attack us, the believers. So it's a call to be prudent, to be wise, to be discerning. It's actually much like the advice that Solomon gives in the Proverbs. In Proverbs 9, verse number 7, he says, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. So Solomon then goes on to say in verse number 8 of Proverbs 9, do not reprove a scorner or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, he'll love you. Jesus is saying be discerning with the truth, be discerning with the gospel. Now he's not saying that we shouldn't desire everyone to hear the gospel. And he's not saying we should not preach it indiscriminately to all people. We should. He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we absolutely should want everyone to hear the gospel and make an effort to proclaim the gospel indiscriminately. But what he's saying here is be discerning as to how much you explain the gospel and how much you defend the gospel and explain our faith and defend our faith to certain people who have no interest in it at all and in fact have hatred in their hearts. He's saying, be careful about throwing your pearls to the pigs. Be careful about giving what's holy to dogs. When hearts are hardened and the response to truth is vicious scorn, that's the time to stop. That's the time to stop witnessing. That's the time to pray for wisdom and for God to maybe someday open that person's heart as time goes by. So Jesus is saying, hey, you need to be discerning about who scoffs at the gospel and mocks the gospel. And you know, you need to know how to answer them and what to answer them and when to answer them. Now, the idea here in this verse is not so much fear persecution. Don't worry about the dogs and pigs because they're going to attack you. The idea here is God's truths are so wonderful. God's truths reflect His awe, His love, His grace. And therefore, they're meant to be honored. And they're also meant to fall on ears that will delight in them. So yes, we should preach the gospel to everyone, but we should be discerning so that we can spend our time wisely instructing and discipling those who will, to some extent, honor the word of God. D.A. Carson says this verse is to prevent disciples from becoming undiscerning simpletons. We have to think. We have to be discerning. And there's some great examples in the Bible. Paul goes to Corinth, and he, as his custom was, preaches the gospel to the Jews first. He goes to the synagogues in the cities that he goes to, and he preaches the gospel to the Jews. But listen to what he says in Acts 18, verses 5 and 6, or what Luke says about Paul and what Paul says in this account. Acts 18, 5 and 6. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. That was Paul's message, this Jesus. He was the Christ. And it says, and when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. In other words, he said basically he wasn't going to waste his time anymore on preaching the gospel to these who were in the synagogue, these Jews. He was going to take it to the Gentiles because he'd already preached the gospel to them and they'd refused, they'd scorned, they'd opposed him, they'd reviled him. We sometimes may encounter somebody, here's another example in the scriptures, someone like Nabal in the Old Testament. Do you remember Nabal in the Old Testament? David went to him and wanted his help. He wanted his provision. He was a rich man. And Nabal refused. He said, all these people rebel against the king. I'm not interested in helping them. And David got very angry and was going to take his men and go after Nabal and pretty much basically wipe him out. And it was Nabal's wife Abigail, you remember, that stopped David from doing this. But there's an interesting little part of this where Abigail is kind of getting this account of what happened from one of Nabal's servants. And Abigail says this about her husband. She says this about Nabal. She says in 1 Samuel 25:17, now therefore know this, and consider what you should do. For harm is determined against our master and against his house. In other words, David's coming after him. And so she says this about her husband. And he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. In other words, you can't reason with him. You can't speak to him. He'll just scorn you and mock you and just be hard-hearted toward you. And Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 7, when you run into that kind of person, don't cast your pearls. Don't cast these precious truths of God before someone who's mocking them and scorning them. They're not respecting the word of God. So you might have to walk away, pray for another time, hope that God softens their heart. But Jesus is saying here, you see it in verse number 6, don't give these people what's holy and precious. In other words, gospel truth. Because they're just going to trample them underfoot and attack. Prudent witness. We have to think. We have to pray. Which leads to the second thing here in verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. There's prudent witness and there's persistent prayer. Jesus points out three things when he talks about prayer here. There's the command to pray. There's the consequence of praying persistent prayers, and the consequences God answers them. And then there's the reason our God, our Heavenly Father, cares about us and delights to hear and answer prayer. So we're going to take those three parts one at a time. First of all, the command to pray in verse number 7. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. Now, some people, we're supposed to take the word of God in context, but we need to be careful because some people say the ask, prayer, and knock is just about verse number 6. Jesus says, be discerning, and so in verse 7, you ask, seek, and knock, about you're praying about discernment. Well, yeah, we should pray about discernment, sure. It's difficult to know when to give out the gospel, how much to give out, when to stop, when to say that person's heart is out. It's difficult to do those things, and we should pray about discernment. But these verses aren't speaking just about discernment, as you'll see from what he says about them. This is general prayer. This is prayer about every area of life. These verses are concerned with, Jesus is concerned with as he speaks here, with conveying how important prayer is and how powerful prayer is. And of course, it's not prayer that's powerful, actually. It's we have a powerful God who hears and answers our prayers. We have a powerful God who hears and answers our prayers. And sometimes prayer is the very means God uses to accomplish things that seem impossible. He uses humble, dependent, kingdom-oriented prayer. And verse 7 contains three commands, three verbs that are commands. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, in other words, ask God. Talk to God. Let God know what your requests are. Seek means the asking should be diligent and earnest as we desire these things for the glory of God. Knock means we're persistent. We're pursuing answers. But actually, all three words really mean the very same thing. These are present tense verbs, and they mean keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep praying to your heavenly Father. So the three verbs are not necessarily to express three different kinds of prayer, but to emphasize pray, pray, pray. Be persistent. Make this an important part of your everyday life. Keep asking God and seeking his answers and seeking him in our request and keep knocking on heaven's door, so to speak. That's the command. Now, the consequence of persistent prayer. You see what Jesus says? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that, that sounds like a really good thing. That sounds like, wow, Jesus says if we ask, it'll be given. If we seek, we'll find. If we knock, it will be open. And he uses, there's this idea there that it's God that's doing this. It's God that's giving you the answers. It's God that's giving. It's God that you're finding. It's God that's opening the door for you. This is amazing. It's not Jesus handing out a blank prayer check. Name it, claim it. It's Jesus saying that there'll be answers, not necessarily what you desired in the exact way you're asking, but there'll be answers. Just be persistent. It's Jesus saying, God hears you. It's Jesus saying, delays don't mean your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. God is God. He knows best. His timing is perfect. His ways aren't our ways. And so this is the consequence. He goes on to explain it in verse number 8 again. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Now remember here in verse number 8 when he says everyone, he's talking about disciples, genuine believers, those who have embraced the gospel. Answered prayer is part of God's graciousness. Because we're in Christ. We've been purchased by his blood. And in a real sense, Jesus bought on the cross all of our blessed privileges, including praying and getting answers to prayer. And so Jesus is saying here in verse number 8, everyone who asks, believers who ask will receive. May not be exactly what you asked. In many cases, it will be something better than you asked, even if you don't realize it at the time. Jesus says, everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks will find. Maybe not exactly what they were seeking, but a better answer in the ultimate sense. And Jesus says, the one who knocks, it will be open. We might not find on the other side of the door what we thought we would find, but God is working in our lives. And he works in accordance with his good purposes. He works for his glory. He works for his kingdom's sake. And he works at the same time for our good. And only he is able to put those all together perfectly. So the picture here, in context with the whole Sermon on the Mount, is of a humbly dependent child making a request to a loving father and expecting his father to respond. In the context of the Sermon on the Mount, these are prayers being made for God's will to be done and for God's kingdom to come, prayers for spiritual growth, for fruitful Christian lives, for our treasures to be laid up in heaven. These are kingdom prayers. Remember the context of the sermon, seek first the kingdom of God. Get with God's program. Seek first his righteousness. Get with God's sanctification work in you. Our prayers focus on the furtherance of God's kingdom and our growth into the image of Christ. But Jesus promises these good consequences. If you ask, it will be given. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it will be open to you. There's the command to pray and the consequences. And then we see in verses 9 through 11 the care of God. Jesus says in verse number 9, or. Now, if you use an NIV, it skips that word, but it is there in the Greek text and most of the translations translated, because what Jesus is saying here in verse number 9 is, let me put this another way. Ask, seek, knock. Let me put it a different way. Let me put this matter of praying in another way. And the other way is to compare our praying, asking, seeking, knocking, to a child asking his parent for bread. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone. He said, does that happen? Your little child comes up and says, I'm hungry. Can I have a piece of bread? And you say, here's a rock. Or maybe you try and trick him because it looks like a loaf of bread. Put a rock in front of him. He tries to cut it and it's not going to work. The form of this question requires something like, of course not. When your child asks you for bread, do you give him a stone? No, of course not. No, of course not. And then in verse number 10, he says, or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent, a snake? And again, you wouldn't do that. And so the answer again is, no, of course not, of course not. And implied there is, of course I wouldn't give him a stone for bread or a snake when he asks for fish, because we love our children. This would be a cruel thing to do. You don't have to look there, but in the parallel passage in Luke, the similar passage in Luke, Jesus also says, if a child asks for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? And again, the answer is no, that would be cruel and dangerous. Of course not. Of course we wouldn't do that. And then, and here's the huge point he makes in verse number 11. If you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, now watch this, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? Do you see that? We human beings, when our kids say, can I have bread? We give them something to eat. When our kids say, can I have a fish? We give them something to eat. We don't trick them. We don't fool them. We're not mean to them. We're not cruel to them. And Jesus says, if you do that, who are evil? If you do that, who by nature are sinners. It's interesting, by the way. Jesus says, if you who are evil, he doesn't say if we who are evil. He doesn't include himself in that evil because he's not. He's the one exception. He's the sinless Son of Man. All others are evil. He's indirectly teaching here the sinfulness or the evil of all human beings. And yet even evil, unsaved human beings, by the common grace of God, are able to outwardly do many good things and be good parents on a human level. And Jesus says, if that happens to on a human level with human parents, please understand these words, how much more? How much more? This perfectly good God who has no evil in him whatsoever, how much more? If you care for your children, how much more then does he love and care for his children, for those who are in Christ? There's a lot of things here that we should embrace. How much more loving and kind and gracious is our God than we sinful human parents? Imagine if we desire our children's good at some level, God desires it perfectly. Ask, seek, knock, because you've got this God that just delights to do good for you. Not only does God desire to give us good gifts, but the great thing is that he knows what we actually need. And when and how. The idea here is that this God is never to be thought of as some reluctant God who just doesn't really care, doesn't really want to answer the prayers of his children. Don't bother me. We should never think of God that way. On the other hand, we should never think of God as this indulgent parent who spoils his children with things they don't need so that they may consume them upon their lust, as James says in verse number 4. We should think of this God as delighting to give truly good gifts to his children for their good, for his glory, and we must always remember that his ways are perfect, and he knows far, far better than we do what we really need. Notice also Jesus says, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We ought to feel welcome before the throne. We ought to feel welcome to come before him and bring our request and truly be persistent. Truly be persistent and keep asking and keep seeking and keep finding. And as we bring these requests over and over again, and as we read the scriptures, we may have to adjust those requests. As we see things in the Word of God, we may have to adjust them a little bit. But if we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will God pour out his grace and mercy and love to us? Now, it's interesting, in the passage in Luke, where Jesus, perhaps at another time, was teaching these same things, it says this in Luke 11:13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give? And it's changed. In Luke, he says something different. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, every believer has, under the new covenant, the Spirit of God indwelling. But certainly in our prayers, we should include asking God to help us, to fill us with his Spirit, to help us cultivate the gifts that his Spirit has given so we can be fruitful in our lives and serve God's people. And certainly we should be asking God that we might manifest the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, goodness, meekness, temperance. God, help us with these things and grow us in these things and fill us with your Spirit. How much more, when we ask, does our Heavenly Father pour out his grace and mercy upon us? Our wonderful, merciful Savior tells us here, hey, use discernment when you speak to others the great gospel truths. And then he says, do you understand how ready your Heavenly Father is to hear you when you pray and to answer you as you commune with him in prayer? But it requires persistence. He asks us to be persistent, to keep asking, to keep seeking, to keep knocking. Do we understand what a treasure of blessings have been given to us, the treasure of blessings that have been given to us in Christ because of the gospel? Let me ask you this morning. Are you a Christian? Say, well, what can I take home from this message? Well, are you a Christian? Yeah? Pray, 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 pray. Well, I think I spend too much time in prayer. You don't. Pray, 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 pray. Kingdom prayers. Big prayers. God-honoring prayers. Prayers for God's glory. Prayers for the church's good. Ask. Seek. Fine. And who knows? Maybe some of those things you say, oh, I just don't see that happening. A week ago Saturday, not yesterday, but A week ago, my wife and I spent some time with her brother Art and his wife Denise. When we became Christians at 27 years old, Arthur was, what, 24 or something like that? An unbeliever. All of my wife's family were unbelievers. And I started to understand a little bit about prayer and started to pray every day. God save Mary's family. God save Art. And something like 21 years later, Art came to Christ. 21 years of asking and seeking and praying. God used that as a means through which he opened up Art's heart and he came to know Jesus Christ. You pray big prayers. Say, oh, that person will never. Well, maybe it's time to stop, you know, hounding them with the gospel and start being on your knees for them with the gospel. Ask, seek, knock. That's what Jesus is saying here. This great God loves us and cares for us. Will answer our prayers. You a believer? Pray, pray, pray. And let me just say this morning. And by the way, we had a nice time with Art and Denise. And always a blessing. It's always a blessing to hear Art talk about the Lord. And what the Lord's doing in his life. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, well, your prayer needs to be a little bit different. You need to ask God to save you. To come before God as a sinner and seek his mercy and grace through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sin and rose again the third day. If you're not a believer, your prayer needs to be something like, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And start a life where you're walking with Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for being a loving heavenly Father. We have nothing we can compare that to. We can compare it a little bit to our human parents who love their kids and give them good things. But we know that the how much more there is like infinite. This is the distance between our love and your love, our care and your care. How much more? Help us to understand that. How much more loving and caring you are. How much more blessed we are to be your children and be able to come before you in prayer. Thank you for the gospel, Lord. Help us pray. Teach us to pray. Help us to pray. Grow us in our praying. Lord, that we might see your name magnified in all the world. We might see people come to know the joy there is in knowing you. Help us realize there is no other way in reality for people to be joyful and content and fulfilled and satisfied but in you. So help us, Lord, to be prayers. Thank you for the privilege we have. Thank you for the encouragement that Jesus himself gives us in these verses. We love you, praise you, and thank you, and ask you to bless us, Lord, and grow us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.